just remain standing. Turn, if you will, to Psalm number 30, number 32. Psalm number 32. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Amen. Amen. Brother Bell mentioned in Sunday school some time back that song's actually wasn't written. I believe Isaac Watts wrote it. It wasn't written as a song about the birth of the Lord, rather dealing with the second coming, the kingdom, the setup of the kingdom. And when he rules the world with a rod of iron. Amen. But I'm glad right now he's ruling in hearts. He's got a kingdom in the hearts of those that believe upon him. Amen. And come to him for salvation. I'm glad that he is reigning. Amen. In our hearts, even on the earth today. Amen. Psalm 32 and verse number 1. I want to read the entire psalm, only 11 verses. I'll read the entire psalm, say some things overall about it, then preach a message from the first little bit. All right, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." We could stop right there and shout the rest of the day. Amen. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. I want to preach this morning on this thought, the blessedness of forgiveness of sins. Amen. The blessedness of forgiveness of sins. If you'll notice the psalm, I didn't read the title. It's under the heading there, Psalm 32, a psalm of David. And then it says, Miskel. Now, this title informs us that this is one of David's psalms. Scholars tell us that David penned this psalm sometime shortly after Psalm 51. And you know these psalms do not come in chronological order, but that this psalm, his reference here to sin, his reference to the broken bones and all the different things that are in here,
remind us of what is said in Psalm 51. And really, Psalm number 51 is David's experience of repentance. And he repents. You see that very, very clear in Psalm 51. But this is not his psalm of repentance. This is his psalm of rejoicing, because after he's repented, he's received the blessings of God. Amen. And so we see that rejoicing. As a matter of fact, verses 3, 4, and 5 deal with that silence and the inner turmoil that was in David's heart, that turmoil that was as a storm raging in David's heart while that conviction was working on him. Matter of fact, I read again over there in Samuel where Nathan came to David, 2 Samuel, and Nathan told him that story about the rich man with all the lambs, all that he wanted, and the poor man came and how that the rich man took the poor man's lamb. And David, in his anger, said that man ought to die. He'll restore fourfold and he ought to die. And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." Reminded David of his sin. And when you read that again, and that's what caused me to think of what I said this morning in Sunday school. Sometimes you read that and it looks like, because you move from one verse to the next verse, it looks like these things happen so quickly. David repented and Nathan says to David, he says, "Thou shalt not die." He says, "The Lord has heard your prayer and your sin has been removed." Amen. He's talking about your sin has been lifted and God's not going to requite it at your hand. But he said, "Nevertheless, the sword shall not depart from your house." The baby's going to die and the sword shall not depart. And so David found forgiveness. He found conviction. He found repentance and he found forgiveness when those things fell into place. But when you read Psalm 51, you'll notice that this didn't happen just like that. David spent some time. David really devoted and came very clean with God about his sin. David owned it. Matter of fact, there in Psalm 51, the first few verses, there are seven distinct times that David says, "It's my sin. I have sinned." He owns up to it in that complete number of seven. He owns up to it completely. And nobody ever gets saved trying to blame somebody else for their sin. Amen. We can't even blame Adam for our sin. Adam opened the door, but we walked through the door. We partook of the sin, amen. And so when we come to God, we got to come with a clearness and with a cleanness, amen. But Psalm number 32 was written after that David had experienced the restoration and the joy of the Lord's salvation, amen. Now, not only does this title inform us that this is a Psalm of David, but that word miskal means that it is a Psalm of teaching. It's called a didactic Psalm. And the word miskal is Strong's number 4905. It is a Hebrew word that means instructive or teaching. The word didactic is an English word. You didn't know that. You thought it sounded Greek to you, didn't it? Amen. But it was the word didactic means teaching. It means edifying, educational, informative, improving morals. That's what the word didactic means. And so this is called that, a didactic psalm. In other words, if we put it in language, we understand this is a doctrinal psalm. This is a psalm that teaches us a doctrine. You know what the doctrine is? There is forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a doctrine to study. Amen. And what better time to think about that than when we're headed towards the celebration of the day in which God gave His Son. Amen. There is forgiveness of sin with God. And as a matter of fact, David, by calling this a doctrinal song, David is going to teach us to sing about doctrine. Amen. I get amazed sometimes. I remember being in a preacher's fellowship some years ago. And this preacher, he said, "You know what's the problem in our Baptist churches?" He said, "The problem is we're trying to preach doctrine." He said, "We need to leave off doctrine and just preach Jesus." Well, that sounds all right, but it's foolish. It's ignorant. The word doctrine means to teach. You can't leave off doctrine. You gotta teach people, amen. And you gotta train people, and that's what the Bible, if you're not gonna teach doctrine, you're not teaching anything. Amen. And so this is a doctrine, I believe it's a great doctrine, and David discovered it. And matter of fact, we'll find out in a little bit, Paul alludes to that and talks about what David discovered here. But David discovered this doctrine, and the doctrine is that that dark cloud of sin doesn't have to hang over your head all of your life. That heavy load of guilt and that heavy load of shame does not have to be carried on your shoulders all of your life. But there is forgiveness with God. Amen. And he's going to talk about the blessedness of forgiveness of sin. What a doctrine. And this is a doctrine we can sing about. Amen. Amen. I believe another proof that this psalm is a follow-up to Psalm 51 is that David's repentance is recorded. Matter of fact, turn over there just a few pages. Psalm 51. I want to show you a couple of verses. Verses 12 and 13. Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13. By the way, I'd encourage you, bring your Bible and read, look, turn in your Bible, and it'll be a help to you. You don't necessarily have, you might not find everything as quickly as we do, but that's all right. You'll learn to do that if you'll practice. If you don't practice, you'll never learn to do that. Amen. But if you look at it, I believe it'll help you. Look at verse number 12. This is David's prayer after he has completely owned his sin. He says in verse number 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Look at verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Amen. So I underline the phrase, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I underline the phrase, "Then will I teach." Amen. So David now has been restored, and David now has received that forgiveness of sin, and David is going to teach us about the forgiveness and the restoration that is possible to those that come to God. Amen. He's going to here recommend to us the blessedness of forgiveness of sin. He's going to speak about the remorse of that cursed experience of the guilt and the shame. But he's going to point to us the fact that there is forgiveness. Amen. Now, one important characteristic to point out about this psalm is that it deals with repentance and forgiveness and the imputation of righteousness. That's a big word, imputation. But it has, he's imparting, he is giving us his righteousness. And it deals entirely in the spiritual realm. It does not deal at all in the physical realm, but it's dealing with the realm of the heart where real forgiveness takes place. Amen. I notice here that in this whole psalm, there's never a mention of an altar. There's never a mention of the sanctuary. There's never a mention even of a sacrifice that is offered unto the Lord. None of those outward rituals that Israel had put so much stock in. None of those outward rituals that Israel saw as being what made them right with God. David's talking about something that happens in your heart. Listen, I thank God for the altar where you can get saved, but I'm glad you don't have to be on this altar to get saved. Amen. It can work in the altar of your heart when you get right with God. Amen. Thank God for the sanctuary, but it doesn't have to happen in the sanctuary. Thank God for the rituals and the things that we do. I understand that. But David's talking about salvation. It comes from God, and forgiveness. It comes from God purely, totally in the spiritual realm and in the realm of your heart. Amen. And so it's a blessed psalm that he's going to deal with here and point this out. Matter of fact, that's what Paul said that David discovered. Turn to Romans. We'll come back to Psalm 32 in a moment, but Romans chapter number 4. Paul quotes David's psalm, but he mentions something about it before he quotes it. He quotes a portion of the psalm in Romans chapter 4, really the first two verses, but he mentions something in verse number 6, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 6. And he's building the doctrine about salvation without works. All right? Salvation without works. Again, he's dealing, laying down the fact that it's not the ritual and the routine, but it is repentance and forgiveness that takes place in the heart of the sinner. All right, look at verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. So David, or Paul, the Apostle Paul, is quoting David's psalm, but he points out that David's psalm leaves off works, that it's not works that brings this forgiveness of sin. Amen. As I said, the whole Jewish religion was steeped in ritual and in physical acts of religion. But David had found forgiveness, and David had found redemption by repenting of his sin and surrendering his will to God the Father. Amen. And so here in this psalm, David's going to recommend this approach to all others. Amen. Psalm number 32. This is a picture of grace. A picture of the grace of God. David is going to instruct us. He said, I'll teach transgressors thy way. He's going to instruct us in the way of salvation. Now, I want you to think about it. The grace of God. David, whose sin opened the door for others to blaspheme. That's what Nathan said about it. David, whose actions gave others an excuse. It doesn't really give them an excuse, but they use it as an excuse. David's actions gave others an excuse to sin. Now, God's going to use that same David to show it. He said, I might have shown you how to sin, but I'm going to show you how to repent of it. And I'm going to show you how to get forgiveness of it. And I'm going to show you how to get out from under that load. Amen. And so God uses the very one that taught people how to sin to teach people how to get to the Savior. Amen. Well, I thought about that. I thought about that woman at the well in John chapter number 4. That very woman that had led men through the multitudes from that city into sin. She'd been married 5 times and was shacking with a man that wasn't even her husband. And yet when Christ led her to Him, when she got a drink of that water, amen, the Bible said she left her water pot at the well and she went into the city and told the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Amen. Here's what God did. God used the very woman that had led those men off into iniquity to teach them and lead them to the Savior who could deliver them from their sin. Amen. What a blessing. What grace. What goodness of God. Amen. Matter of fact, I'll just have to bring it on a personal note. I'm here today preaching to you about salvation, but I haven't always been saved. Amen. There was a time when I was lost without God, but by the good grace of God, I found salvation in the Lord. Amen. And I can recommend Him to anybody. Amen. Amen. That's what Brother Norman says on that flight without an airplane, his testimony. He said he's a wonderful Savior. He said, I'd recommend Him to anybody. Amen. That's right. Well, there is much to learn by looking at these verses. If we go verse by verse, dissecting this psalm, discovering what David has to teach. We might do that sometime in the future. I don't know. I'm not going to commit to that. But today I want to show you that this psalm really is broken in half. Many of the psalms are. The first half is dealing with this experience of salvation, and then the other half dealing with the example that you live after that you're saved. And I believe he shows that pretty well. But the first 5 verses, let me give you a real quick outline of the first 5 verses. I'm not going to preach them. I'm going to preach the first point. But the verse 1 and 2 deals with the blessedness of cleansing. Verse number 3 and 4 deals with the burden of conviction. And verse number 5 deals with the benefit of confession. When you're convicted and you'll confess your sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And so there is the blessing of cleansing. I call it the blessedness of forgiveness of sin. Amen. Now, if you have experience in the field that I'm dealing with, then you can chime in with me. You know it is a blessed thing. Amen. It is a wonderful thing. Amen. Matter of fact, you'd have to say, yes, it is much of a blessing if you're saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Hey, I thought about that. Excuse me. I thought about Peg McCamey sings that, do you know how it feels? Well, if you know how it feels, you'll feel like maybe kicking his shoe off and just hollering glory to God, because it is good to be saved and forgiven by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. I want to deal with three specific particulars in this first section, verses 1 and 2. I want to talk about who is blessed. I want to talk about what his blessing is. And then, last of all, I want to talk about how he came to be blessed. Who is blessed? First of all, look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. I'm going to stop there halfway of verse number 2. There's a blessed man. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now this psalm begins with the phrase, blessed is he, refers us back, reminds us, and reckons us back to the first psalm. Matter of fact, this is the first psalm since the first psalm that begins verse 1 with the phrase, blessed. It's a beatitude. Blessed. Blessed is the man. You know Psalm 1, I'm sure you know that very well. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 1 of Psalm 1 talks about a man that abstains from hanging around or being in that crowd. He's not listening to the ungodly. Walketh not in the way of the ungodly. He's not listening to them. He has abstained, but he is also absenced himself from the company. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Amen. He's not walking. He's not standing, and he's not sitting among those that are living ungodly. In other words, he has not allowed himself to feel at peace or at home or comfortable around those that don't know God. He has separated himself from those that sin. And so God says that's a blessed man. It's a blessed man that's not listening to their fussing and fighting. It's a blessed man that's not taking their advice. It's a blessed man that's not walking in the way they're going. It's a blessed man that's not standing around in their company. It's a blessed man that's not at home and comfortable around those things. It's a blessed man. But this psalm, Psalm 32, is not talking about a man that didn't wander off the path. Psalm 32 is not talking about a man that separated himself from sinners and from sin. But Psalm number 32 is dealing with a man who failed and sinned. Amen. Verse 2 of Psalm 1 declares this blessed man is one that loves the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a man that loves God's word and fills his time and fills his mind and fills his life with the word of God. God says that's a blessed man. But here's a man in Psalm number 32 that did not always love God's command. He wanted to go his own way. He did not always walk separated from sinners, but rather he walked down that path that led to sin. And he transgressed and he sinned until the point that he committed iniquity in his heart and in his life. And he sinned against God, sinned against heaven and in the sight of God. Amen. There's another psalm that begins with that phrase, blessed is the man. Turn to Psalm 119, and I'll show you that, verse number 1. Psalm 119, you know, deals with all the letters of the alphabet, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet that brag on the Word of God. Psalm 119. And verse number 1, I want you to notice these words. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Again, God says, here's a blessed man. Blessed because he hasn't made a mess of his life. Blessed because he walks in the way of God. It's no strange thing for God to bless those who do not mess up their life. That wouldn't be a strange thing. Amen. Those who love God's Word, those who obey God's Word, it's no strange thing that they be blessed. But Psalm 32 is not written by a man who did not mess up his life. Written by a man that did make a royal mess, no pun intended, him being the king, but he made a royal mess of his life. Amen. He messed up grandly, as we could say. Amen. But he did defile himself along the way. He didn't always walk in the law of God, but he broke the law of God. And so how can this man be blessed? David said, I'm a blessed man, even though he had sinned, even though there was a blot on his record. How can this man be blessed? Well, that leads me to the second question, or the statement, what his blessing is. Look at verse number 1 again. And I'll just deal with verse number 1 right here. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Now, you don't have to understand Hebrew or Greek to understand your King James Bible. It's good to look up words. I'm for that. And now I'm going to point out some words. I'll give you the Strong's number so you can look them up later and verify what I'm saying is correct unless I've made a mistake. But I want you to know, look at verse number 1. And if you want to count the words, if I count right, there's 11 words in verse number 1. Of those 11 words, 6 of them are in italics, which tells us that in the original Hebrew, there were only 5 words in that first sentence. In that first verse. The fact that the King James translators put it in italics, by the way, that was an honest translation, whereas the later translators didn't do that in these new quote-unquote Bibles. They don't bother to tell you which words they put in and which words they changed. But the King James translators put the words they added for clarity, to describe and explain what was there. They put them in italics. So you know these words were not found in the original. But if you just read those 5 words that were in the original, look, I underlined them. Blessed, transgression forgiven, sin covered. Hallelujah. Oh, what a blessing. Transgression forgiven. Sin covered. Hallelujah. What is his blessing? His blessing is, although he failed, there's a good God in heaven. There's a gracious God in heaven. Amen. There's a merciful God in heaven that will wipe his slate clean. Amen. Amen. Transgressions forgiven. I want to look at these 5 words and point out to you what I can about these 5 words real quickly. First of all, the word blessed. It's Strong's number 835. It means happiness. Or, and I didn't realize this till looking it up last night. I looked it up again. And it says it actually means how happy. Not just happy, how happy. Amen. Oh, what a Savior is mine. That's what the idea is there. Oh, what blessedness. Oh, what joy to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about being blessed. It is translated blessed or happy. Amen. Amen. Then the word transgression, that's Strong's number 6588. And it actually means a revolt. It means a rebellion. That's what it means. It's translated rebellion, sin, transgression, and trespass is what it's translated. And then the word forgiven, that's Strong's number 5375. Oh, man. This word forgive, you know what it means? It means to lift. To lift. And that word's in there. I was amazed how many times that word forgiven is in our King James Bible. Amen. But it means to pick up the load. Amen. Where we dropped the ball, Jesus picked it up. Amen. When we was loaded down with sin and couldn't seem to go any further, God lifted us. Amen. Thank God for the lifting power of the gospel. Amen. It's still able to lift men out of their sins. Amen. You don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. By the way, try that sometime. You'll break your bootstraps. You won't pull yourself up. Amen. You can't. It's not that we do it on our own, but there's a good God in heaven that can reach down to where we are. Amen. And He can lift us out of our sin and out of the muck and mire that we're in. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, before I move on to talk about these other words, I want to stop right here and reflect on the fact that Jesus lifted me. Amen. The psalmist talked about being in a deep pit. Amen. In the miry clay. You know what happened? He lifted me out, praise God, by His good grace. Amen. Amen. Here's what he's saying. He's talking about the fact that it is blessed to have your transgression forgiven. It's a blessing to have the burden lifted. Amen. It's a blessing to have the charges dropped. Amen. Amen. When they talk about somebody's been charged with a crime and later they let them go, they say that the charges was lifted. That's the word. They had the charges lifted. Amen. Thank God Jesus came and lifted my burden. Jesus came and lifted the charges that was railed against me. It's talking about the fact that our rebellion has been forgiven by a merciful God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Matter of fact, I just want to stop and say, wow, glory to God. Amen. Amen. That's right. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 He did it, amen, thank God. Amen, Brother Ricky. Amen. Praise God, He did it, amen. He lifted me. Now, think about this idea of the transgression. The idea of transgression. When we transgressed God's law. Now listen to me. We knew the rules. But we broke them anyway. We chose to disregard the no trespassing sign and barge in anyhow. And we got caught and we got in trouble, but by the good grace of God, God offers us a way out. Amen. Amen. Somehow, by the mercy of God, somehow, by the grace of God, we've been saved. Amen. We've been delivered. We've been had the load lifted. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. How? How is this? Well, I read a book. I told Brother Steve about it a little bit this week. I read a book. I started it last week, finished it up this week, by James Hamilton, written in 1866 or 67 on the prodigal son. It's dealing with the story of the prodigal son. And he told me, oh my land. He's got some nuggets in there, golden nuggets. I mean, some of it's wordy that you just have to take it and move on and force his way through it. But there's parts in there, buddy, I mean, make you want to just sit back and weep. But here's what he talks about that prodigal. When that prodigal came home, there wasn't nobody at home that thought that boy deserved to be there. There was nothing there that that boy could deserve except the fact there was a father that loved him. Amen. His brother didn't love him. I don't know if the servants loved him. I don't know one thing about his mother. She's not mentioned in the picture, but there was a father there, and we'd say, you and I both would say, well, that boy ought to rot. That boy ought to suffer. That boy ought to go the rest of his life in shame. But there's a father there that saw him a great way off and said, it doesn't matter if he don't deserve it. I love him. Amen. And he went to where he was and he rescued him and fell on his neck. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I told Brother Steve, it helped me see all that Old Testament. As a matter of fact, 1 John, all these things came together. In 1 John, John says that Jesus is revealing to us the Father. The Old Testament knew God as God, but they didn't know Him as Father. When Jesus came and He starts talking about the Father this and the Father that, and they're complaining at the Lord because the Lord's got friends. He says He's eaten He's eaten with publicans and sinners. He's been a friend to sinners. And Jesus spoke that parable of the gold coin that was lost and of the sheep that was lost and of the son that was lost. Amen. Or silver. I said go for silver and the sheep and the son that was lost. And our Lord told, here's what He said. Our Lord said that coin was valuable to somebody. Our Lord said that sheep was worth something to somebody. Our Lord said that boy might not have been worth nothing to nobody else. But His love to the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. God loves sinners. Amen. Amen. And it helped me to look back over that Old Testament and see how that all through that Old Testament, God's showing us something about a father's love. David loved Absalom. Absalom ought to have died. Hey, amen. I get upset sometimes that David's making such a big deal about Absalom. Absalom's such a wicked but he is David's boy. David loved him. He had the heart of a father that loved him, amen. And said, I would have died. I would have died for you. Thank God God so loved the world that He did die for us. That He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. I thought about Jacob and all this. This ain't in my notes, but it's out there. Amen. 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 Y'all done got me sidetracked. Hallelujah. Jacob, you know, connived around and stole his brother's birthright. Esau sold it. Sorry, rascal. Sold all that property, all that promise. He sold it all for a pot of beans. And then the time came, you know, that Jacob connived around and got his father's blessing. Esau wanted it. And Isaac wanted to give it to him. Esau didn't deserve a blessing. Esau didn't deserve anything. But Isaac loved him. And the only reason he loved him because he was his boy. Amen. Amen. Thank God for a father's love that we can see in the scriptures and we can see over and over again. And David recognizes it here in this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Hallelujah. Lifted off of our shoulders. Amen. Amen. Let me see if I can find my place in my notes. What a blessing. The blessedness of forgiveness. Why did that prodigal's daddy put a robe on him, put a ring on him, put Reeboks on him, is what Brother Willis said. Shoes on his feet. And took him to Ryan's, he said, and fed him the fatted calf. He had all them R's in there. Why did the father bestow all that on that boy? Ain't but one reason. Love. Amen. And I thought back again about that song. Me personally, I know this story. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Why in the world? Why? Love. Amen. Love lifted me. Amen. When nothing else could help. Praise God. Woo! Love came by. Amen. Whew! Amen. I'm going to get plumb undignified. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the love of God that sought me out and washed me from my sins. Amen. Forgave me, lifted that load that I was carrying. Woo! What happened to my sins? He lifted them off me and put them on Himself and took them to the cross. Praise God. Amen. And now, like Brother Hall said, they are gone. Amen. You remember that story in Genesis, is it 22, when Abram takes Isaac up on the mountain? He takes that, he got all that load on the donkey. That donkey represents the sinner. He takes that load off of the donkey, the wood. You know what he did with it? He put it on Isaac. Whew. Thank God Jesus came to where I was and took that load up off of this old stubborn, rebellious, mule-headed Amen. Praise God. Lifted that load off me and put it on his own back and carried the cross all the way. Praise God, up that hill, and died in my place. Amen. Lifted my burden. Amen. Amen. Will they stand? Yes, amen, brother. Yes, amen. 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 Woo! Yes, amen, brother. Amen. Let me just say, do you know how it feels? Have you ever been there? Have you ever, wow, have you ever experienced that load so low you couldn't go no further and you came to the end of yourself, and by the good, marvelous, matchless grace of God, He lifted that load. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Well, we looked at the word blessed. We looked at the word transgression and the word forgiven. There's two more words. The word sin. Sin is Strong's number 2401. And it means offense or a sacrifice for it. Sin offering is the idea. So there's offense or sin offering. It's translated sin, sin offering, and sinful in your King James Bible. The word covered is Strong's number 3680, and it literally means to cover. It's translated clad self. It's translated close, as if you close the book on it. It's translated clothe. It's translated conceal. It's translated cover, and it's translated hide. Amen. Amen. I'm glad my sins have been hidden. Amen. Listen to me. Never forget that our sin is an offense to a holy God. It can't just be swept aside. It can't just be overlooked. It must be dealt with. Amen. There must be something to cover it over. In other words, there needs to be something that would blot it out. Amen. And would make it covered and gone from the sight. Amen. But thank God, just as Adam and Eve sinned against God, they recognized their nakedness and recognized their shame before a holy God. God wants to bring sinners to that place that they recognize, they accept the fact that they have sinned against God, and that they're naked and they're ashamed of their nakedness. God wants to get you there. Amen. But you know what God did? I believe God for Adam and Eve. I believe God slew a lamb. The Bible doesn't go into detail about that. It just says He provided them a covering, a coat of an animal, and His favorite animal, you know, is a lamb. And I just imagine, and by the way, I figure that Abel and Cain learned it somewhere. I do believe that. But if God slew a lamb and He covered them with that lamb, Adam knew when the blood of that lamb was slain, that should have been his blood. That he was the cause of that blood being shed. That he was guilty, that lamb was innocent, and it was his fault. It was his. But God takes that skin off of that animal and He covers Adam with it. So instead of seeing Adam's nakedness, instead of seeing Adam's shame, He sees the innocence of that bleeding lamb. Hallelujah. I'm glad when I got there that day, amen, I had offended a righteous God. And God smote me with His word, the sword of the word, pierced my soul, amen, and pricked my heart and my conscience. And I was ashamed of my sin. I'm glad Jesus took my place. And Jesus suffered and bled and died. Amen. And now when He sees me, He sees the blood. Amen. The blood of the lamb. My sins are covered. Amen. My shame is clothed. How is it? In the righteousness of the Lamb. That's what Paul said, David. David mentions him not imputing sin. But Saul, Paul said, he not only mentions not imputing sin, he mentions imputing righteousness. How can that be? Because there's got to be a trade. There's a trade-off. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. Amen. There's that trade. When we surrender, amen, surrender. If you're hanging on to your sin, you'll have those sins to your grave and to destruction and damnation after your grave. Amen. But if you'll turn loose of them, he'll forgive you. Amen. Amen. Well, let me give you the last thing. I've got a headache. My blood pressure done shot way up. That's all right. I don't have to preach tonight, Brother Kuhn. I might not be able to say amen tonight either. Amen. But it'll be all right. By the way, if we could holler and act a fool at a ball game, surely to God, amen, we can rejoice about being saved by the good grace of God. Amen. And I ain't fussing at you. I'm just telling you it's right. Amen. How he came to be blessed. Look at verse number 2. Again, I left off a phrase, but I'm going to read the whole verse. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I want you to notice, first of all, what gave this man blessedness? This man was a transgressor. This man was a sinner. This man was in iniquity. But the Lord got involved in this man's case. The Lord showed up in the picture. Anytime the Lord shows up, as they say, business is about to pick up. Amen. Amen. The Lord stepped in. Now, this man couldn't do one thing about his guilt. He couldn't stop his sinning. Amen. Now, he might stop one thing. He might quit drinking Bud Dumber and go to Bud Light. He might, you know, move off of one to another. He might exchange one idol for another, but he couldn't stop his sinning because he's a sinner. Until God stepped in. Amen. God stepped in and can make him a new creature, and we'll say something about that in a minute. Somehow the Lord took notice of this man's case, and the Lord lifted his burden of sin. The Lord carried it away. That's the idea, though. That word lifted is, and I didn't go through it, things. It's translated lift, bear, bore, carry away. Amen. Amen. He lifted that burden. He carried it away. He covered his guilt and his shame and made him a blessed man. Now, here's the doctrine of salvation real quick. Just a quick thought on it. This man's salvation did not come from within himself. Amen. Nor did it come from some outside human source. Somebody didn't donate it to him. They didn't loan it to him. They didn't give it to him. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. Amen. Amen. It is the Lord whom we have offended with our sins and our transgressions. It is the Lord we have trespassed against. It is the Lord we have revolted and rebelled against. So it is the Lord we have to deal with when it comes to our guilt and our shame. Amen. When we are made aware of our sins and our trespasses and offenses and transgressions and iniquities, we feel a sense of guilt and shame concerning these. Sometimes, by the way, people come to church and they don't always feel comfortable at church. And that ain't always a bad thing. Amen. If you was a murderer and you could feel comfortable sitting in a courtroom, I'd say you got a pretty bad conscience. Amen. So when we are aware and recognize our sin, our guilt, shame comes along with that. Now here's some things you can do. You can talk to other people. And maybe if they love you, maybe it's a family member, or maybe it's a preacher, or maybe it's a psychiatrist, that can convince you, you don't need to feel guilty about that. That it's fine. You're all right. That there's nothing wrong. By the way, you've not necessarily sinned against that man. The one you're dealing with is the one that's going to say whether that's all right or not. I'm talking about God. God's the one you've sinned against. God's the one you've offended by your sin. Amen. And so I wouldn't take any psychiatrist's word for it. I wouldn't even take a preacher's word for it. I wouldn't take mom and daddy's word for it. I'd go to God and see what God says about it. Amen. Amen. They may tell you, you don't have to feel sorry about it. You don't have to feel upset about it. No need for you to feel guilty and pushed down and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, God wants us to feel ashamed. God wants us to recognize our sin and that it might bring godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. Amen. Get a sick of our sin. Amen. I'm afraid one of the things we're doing today is we're trying to give people a quick release. We're trying to give them a real quick remedy for their sin. And listen, salvation is not something that takes years and months. No, it can happen very quickly. Thank God for that grace appeared the hour I first believed. Amen. The moment I trusted Him, the moment I turned it all over to Him. But it might take a while to get to that place of full surrender. Amen. Sometimes, listen, they come to church, they may not get saved the first time. Don't get upset if they don't. Keep on praying and ask God just to keep stoking that fire. Amen. Amen. They may not even get it the first time they come to the altar. First time to pray. Amen. They may and they may not. I'm just simply saying, let conviction have its perfect work. Amen. Amen. Don't get upset when they leave convicted. Amen. But can I tell you, your guilt will never be really wiped away until the Lord wipes it away. That psychiatrist can make you think differently, but don't change the facts. Amen. Listen, and I know the day we're living. Psychiatrists can teach people that you're actually a girl that just happened to be born in a man's body. They can make you think like that. How in the world you think like a girl? Who would want to? I don't. Some of you would. Girls. But they may even make you think like, but they ain't changed the fact that you are what you were born.
That's right.
Amen. You are what you were born. You can go in the woods and there's a sign there that says no trespassing. You can ignore that sign. You can even tear that sign down, but it does not change the fact that you're trespassing. You refuse to read it. You refuse to acknowledge it. They say, we don't want the Ten Commandments hanging on the courthouse walls because it brings guilt to people. It offends people. Well, they need to be guilty. They recognize their guilt. They need to recognize they have offended a righteous and a holy God. Amen. But taking those commandments off the wall does not change the fact that they're still guilty. What changes the fact of you being guilty? When the Lord steps in. Amen. For example, you could come to my house and you could break in, and if you could find a $100 bill, you could steal it. Now please don't come looking for one because you ain't going to find one. But if you could find a $100 bill, you could steal it and run off with it. All right? Then you get to feeling bad about it. And you go to Brother Mark, and you give it to him and say, would you please forgive me? It ain't his $100 bill. If he's got one, patch it up his way. No, I'm kidding. You understand my point? You go to somebody else and say, would you please forgive me? They can't grant you forgiveness. I can't save you. But there's a God in heaven, the one you've sinned against. He can grant forgiveness and He can save. Amen. Amen. And so here we are. I need to wind it down. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19. You know these, the verses preceding this about a new creature, verse 17. And God reconciled us unto Himself through Jesus Christ, verse 18. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How could He do that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God did not impute our trespasses unto us. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. I read that earlier where Paul's talking to David's argument, and Paul says, God imputeth righteousness, and God to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the idea is this. God writes on our record. He takes our record, and our record has the sins that we've committed, has the deeds that we've done, the thoughts we've thought, the places we've been, everything we don't think anybody knows about, there's a God in heaven knows about it. He's got it all written down. God takes the blood of Jesus Christ and blots that sin out. Covers it. How does He do that? He takes your sins and does away with them and grants to you the righteousness of God. Amen. The righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, let me say this. I'm almost done. This doesn't mean, this is talking about some people God does this to. All right? Think about it. We all know that this doesn't happen to every man. God doesn't forgive everybody. There will be people in hell. Amen. It only happens, matter of fact, to a few. David's going to have to teach us how it's done because people don't know that way naturally. And so it only happens to a few. Now, it cannot be that God couldn't forgive every man of every sin. Neither could it be that God wouldn't forgive any man of any sin. Matter of fact, there's several verses, but here's one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You don't have to turn. I'll read it real quickly. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. It's not God's will sinners go to hell. God wants them to find forgiveness. Amen. So why did this psalmist find that forgiveness when others didn't? Look back again, verse number 2, the last part of verse number 2. And in whose spirit there is no guile. And in whose spirit there is no guile. I believe that answer is found in that last part of that verse. And this is it. God notices the man that approaches Him honestly. Amen. God notices the man that comes, if I could say comes clean, sincerely with God. He doesn't come to church like the Pharisee does, that comes boasting of his works, looking down his nose at others and saying, I thank God, even praying, I thank God I'm not like other men are. Boasting of what he's done, boasting of what he's not done. And Jesus said about that Pharisee, Jesus said, that man didn't go home justified. The one that did go home justified was the publican that wouldn't so much as lift his head up, wouldn't so much as raise his head. He's so ashamed. Matter of fact, if he heard what the Pharisee was saying, he'd have to amen what the Pharisee was saying, that he's right, that I'm guilty of those things. Amen. But he wouldn't so much as lift up his head, but he smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew if he got forgiveness, it wouldn't be nothing he deserved. It had to be that God stepped in. Amen. That the Lord took control of things. Amen. That's how people find forgiveness, is when they come to God in an honest heart. When they come to God with no guile. Here's what the psalmist said. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You're hanging on to sin. Forget it, friend. You're in love with your sin. You're some duplicitous thing. You've got the idea, well, I'll make this look good. I'll get in the church. I'll join the church. I'll make everything look fine. I'll get people off my back. I'll get them patting me on the back. I'll get the applause of men. Forget it. God knows our heart. And He's looking for somebody that'll come with an honest heart. Amen. Let me quote, if I can, what John Gill said about this point. He said, for being thoroughly convinced of sin. He's talking about what David did here. For being thoroughly convinced of sin, he is sincere in his repentance for it, without deceit and hypocrisy in the confession of it, as David, the Apostle Paul, and the publican were, when they acknowledged themselves sinners. His faith in looking to Christ for pardon and righteousness is from the heart. It is unfeigned, and so is his profession of it before God, angels, and men. And whatever hypocrisy and guile are remaining in the old man, there is none in the new spirit that is put into him, in that new man which is created in him and which sinneth not. As the other phrases are expressions of pardon and justification, this points at internal sanctification, and which serves to complete the description of the happy man. Amen. He deals with all this sin. Listen, he's talking about, you know what transgressions? Transgressions are things we have done. It's places we have gone. Trespasses. Transgressions. Then he talks about sin. Sin's not necessarily what we've done. It may be the things we've thought. It may be the things we've said that are sin. Amen. It may be the things we chose not to do. We omitted when we should have done it. But you know, iniquity deals with the heart, down in the heart, that whole attitude, that whole thing that where sin comes from. Matter of fact, it is out of the heart of man that all these sins come. And so God's looking for a heart that'll come to Him and not just clean up the outside, but'll surrender their heart and allow Jesus to wash their heart. Amen. That's what this psalm is talking about. You cannot come to God with guile in your heart and expect to fool God. Amen. You've got to come to Him with a full and frank confession. Amen. Acknowledging your guilt. Imploring that He pardon you. Amen. In other words, you must uncover your sins that Christ in His blood might cover your sin. Amen. Amen. Let me ask the question this morning. Have you ever experienced anything like this? Have you ever come to the place that you acknowledged your sins? Do you know the joys of sins forgiven? Amen. Do you know the joys of sin being covered? Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. David has shown us the way to forgiveness. It's the way to Christ. I want to ask you this morning, will you come? Will you come? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. Thank You for the rejoicing that's going on as we reflect and remember. And we return to that place where You forgave us. Where You lifted that load. Oh, Lord, what a blessed thing it is. But Lord, there may be some sitting here this morning that's never experienced that. They have never step foot in those steps. They've never lived this in shoe leather. Father, I pray You'll bring them to a place that they'll come clean with God. Quit hiding. Quit trying to cover. Just confess and let God cover their sins. Lord, I pray, do it and get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, obey the Lord.